Well, I do have that passage in 1 John open, and I'm going to pray as we open up God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you afresh that you are a speaking God, that you're a God who has revealed to us who you are and what you're like. You've not left us in the dark. And Lord, we can come to know you through your word, through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Lord, I pray that in this time as we listen to you speak, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us. Pray that you would speak through me. Pray that you would take what I've prepared and that is what is of you, that would minister to the many hearts gathered here tonight. You would give us hearts ready to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got three evening sermons over the coming weeks. And as I pondered, well, how should I begin my ministry here in Manchester? There's, of course, lots of different subjects, doctrines, and passages to choose from. But I really felt the place to start was talking about God, God himself, who he is, what he's like. Now, if I were to ask you to describe God, tell me what's God like, what would you say? You might say God's powerful. We might describe him as our creator, one that made us, made the whole world. Both of those things, of course, are gloriously and wonderfully true. But actually, they're not unique to the claims of Christianity. Lots of Muslims would say the same thing about Allah, that he's powerful, that he's a creator. And perhaps even those who kind of believe in an impersonal force, kind of a being. They might say, well, this force is powerful. They might even say that it's the creator. So what else might we say? And what's really different about the God of the Bible? Of course, as we just read in 1 John, God is love. How can we describe God? What's he like? Well, we'd say God is love. Now, I doubt that's a huge surprise to most of us in this room. Might even be the first answer that you would jump to if somebody were to ask you about God. But I wonder if we always grasp just why that truth is so profound and really so unique to Christianity, to the God of the Bible. Because love is not just a simple characteristic of God. It's not just one of his names, as Muslims might say about Allah. No, it's fundamental to who he is. And actually, if we want to be a bit more specific about it, God at his very root exists as a loving community. The Christian God is a triune God. He exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the love between them has existed for all eternity. And even in the passages that we just read in 1 John, we see how the Trinity, that's what demonstrates the fact that God is love. It's what makes this love possible. So 1 John 4, verse 10 tells us he sent his Son. His Son, of course, whom he loved dearly in order to deal with our sin. And how do we know that we're included in this love of God? Well, verse 14 of chapter 4, because he has given us of his Spirit. Our God is a profoundly good and loving God. And actually, it's only the Christian God, only the God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as three in one, that can be described in this way. And so what I plan to do over the next few weeks is talk about God as the Trinitarian God that he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to take each of the persons in turn, beginning tonight thinking about God as a loving Heavenly Father. But at the whole time, we need to be very careful that we keep the whole Trinity in view. Because whilst the three persons of the Trinity, they are distinct, they're also inseparable. We can't look at the one without looking at the three. Now, I don't like to bamboozle people with lots of theology too early on, but this being the first talk, I just want to briefly give a bit of background, a bit of groundwork, really, to what do we mean by the Trinity when we're talking about this, and what don't we mean, before we then go on to look specifically at God the Father, what it means for God to be our Father. So we're going to start by thinking about our Trinitarian God. Now, the Trinity is not a word that you'll find anywhere in the Bible, but it's a theological word that's used to describe what the Bible teaches about God and who he is, how he exists. And it can be summarized really by three statements about God, which the Bible clearly teaches and which we need to hold together in there, up there, well, two of them up there on the screen. And we need to hold these three statements together. First, the first statement that we need to get in our heads is that God is one. There's not three gods. Christianity is a monotheistic faith. That means we believe in one God, and the Bible clearly teaches that. So Jesus, when he was asked about the most important commandment, Mark 12, he said this. He said, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So that's the first statement, pretty straightforward. God, when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about three gods. God is one. We're talking about one God. But secondly, the Bible also teaches that God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by that, we don't mean that God takes different forms at different times. We mean that at all times, for all eternity, God has existed as these distinct persons. And they relate to one another. The Father, we know, loves the Son, sends the Son. Son loves, he obeys. Holy Spirit is sent. They all exist at the same time. They're in fellowship with one another. We see that, for example, at Jesus' baptism. It's a classic example. Jesus Christ, God the Son, he's baptized. And then the voice of God the Father is heard from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit, we're told, then descends like a dove to anoint him. So there you've got all three persons, all three existing at the same time, playing different parts in what's going on. So that means that all those illustrations that you've heard about the Trinity being, you know, it's a bit like H2O, if you've heard that one, it's like water, ice, and steam. And there's all three forms, but they're all H2O. Or like a man who's got three different roles. You know, he's a father, he works as a lawyer, he's also an elder in his church. You know, he's one man, he's got these three different roles. All those illustrations are wrong because there's no relationship there between the three. There's no real distinction. It's just the same thing in different modes or roles. A man doesn't relate to himself, send himself. Water, ice, and steam doesn't either. No, we need to give clear, God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they have eternally existed as this loving community. That means that the root of all existence is loving fellowship. So that's the second statement. And then thirdly, the Bible clearly teaches that each of these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God. So the Son and the Spirit are not lesser gods than the Father. Jesus Christ is not some created being. No, Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God, fully God. And each is not simply a bit of God. You know, and all together they make up a whole. No, each one is fully God. That means that all those illustrations of God being, you know, like a tree with roots, trunk, branches, or like an egg with a yolk, white, and shell, sadly they're flawed too. Because, well, a root's not a tree, shell's not an egg, but Jesus Christ is fully God. Each person of the Trinity is fully divine. Now, those three statements are basically what we mean by the Trinity, but it's not always that easy to hang them together, is it? To see how they hang together. And as I've mentioned, people have come with all these different illustrations, but really all the illustrations you've ever heard end up leaving out one of the three statements, or misleading. They end up really illustrating some sort of heresy normally about the Trinity. And actually, some of the flawed illustrations that we use are part of the reason why lots of Christians shy away from thinking about or talking about the Trinity. Because it ends up being seen as this conundrum that we've got to somehow explain. Seen as a kind of awkward teaching that we've got to kind of dodge questions about. A book that I read on holiday that kind of influenced this series, it talked about this. It's talked about the egg illustration. And it said, look, when we only talk about the Trinity as some theological problem, and then we start wheeling out these illustrations about eggs, well, it's no wonder people don't get that excited. Because who could get excited about the egginess of God? But actually, when we admit we won't be able to neatly explain it, and instead we let the tension stand, and we seek to understand more of what it means then for God to be three in one, well, then we see just how wonderful a truth it is. This is not an awkward truth. This is a glorious truth. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the only God who can truly be described as love. The only one that could really ever, would have created the world as we know it. The only one who would call us to know him and relate to him. The only one who could or would seek to rescue us from sin. And I hope that all that will become clear as we make our way through the series over the next few weeks. So I hope I've not completely lost you with that, but that bit of background seemed necessary about the Trinity in general. Let's now move our focus to, for the rest of our time, to think specifically about God the Father. We just read in 1 John 4 how God sent his Son into the world. And that reflects the Father's role within the Trinity. The Father is the head of it all. He directs, sends, loves. And just as an aside, notice that within the Trinity, it's possible for three persons to have different roles, and even for the Father to be the head, whilst all three remain equal. The modern worlds assume that having authority, that means that you're better, and that to be in submission, that's something negative. It means you're saying you're less important. The Trinity doesn't agree with that. If the Son can be fully God and yet submit to his Heavenly Father, well, we too can submit to others when we've got different roles in life. It's just an aside. Now, the fact that God is a Father, it's hard to miss, really, in the Bible. Jesus, of course, he constantly referred to his Heavenly Father during his ministry. He prayed to the Father, taught others to do the same. He spoke of the close relationship, father-son relationship between him and his Father, and he, of course, spoke of the love between them. For example, in his famous prayer, John 17, he says to his Heavenly Father, he says this, "You loved me before the creation of the world." You loved me before the creation of the world. So just take note of that. This is an eternal love. God has been a loving Father forever. Something I want you to take note of here is that when we talk about God the Father, we're not simply using an analogy. We're not saying, you know, God's a bit like a father. No, God is a father. He was a father before the creation of the world. Perfect, loving father. Just think about that. Even before God was a creator, he was a father. That means that being a father is in some way more fundamental to who he is than a creator. All other fathers, of course, are just flawed reflections of his perfect, loving fatherhood. And there's no other God that could be described as an eternal, loving father like this, because no other God's got an eternal son. When Muslims talk about Allah as a God of love, actually, it causes them problems. Because, well, how can Allah be loving before the creation of the world? In order to be loving, you need someone or something to love, don't you? You can't be loving in isolation. That means that Allah would then be dependent on creation, not self-sufficient. But this triune God is eternally loving. That's just who he is. He's been this loving Father forever. That also means that creation, it wasn't just some arbitrary project. You think about it, why did God create the world? You ever thought about that question? Was it because he was lonely? Was it because he just had some time on his hands and he could do it? Now, if God had existed for all eternity in solitude, not as Trinity, well then, ultimate reality would just be this isolated God. God would be merely kind of inward-looking, self-absorbed. If that was what God's like, well, why would he suddenly decide to create others? Difficult really to get your head around why a God like that would create, unless it was out of some deficiency in themselves. But if God has existed for all eternity as a Trinity, as a loving Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then it makes perfect sense. Creation is an overflow of the love between the Father and the Son. God the Father's been showering his love on his Son for all eternity, and then it's perfectly natural for that love to overflow, for others to share in it. And of course, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that we can share in it, that we too can know this Father. We read in 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." We too can come to know God as our Father. In fact, we too can share in this perfect love that has existed for all eternity between the Father and the Son. I mentioned a moment ago how Jesus Christ, when he prays in John 17, the famous prayer, he refers to the love that's existed between the Father and the Son for all eternity, this incredible love. But then later in the same prayer, he talks about his followers knowing that same love. He says he wants the world to know that you, the Father, have loved them even as you've loved me. Incredible words. He says, "The love by which you love me may be in them." Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, can become our Father. We can share in this eternal love between Father and Son. Now, some people shy away from describing God as Father because they say, well, so many people's experiences of fathers in this life are lacking. For many, their fathers have been absent or even abusive. And that, of course, is a deep tragedy. But we can't get away from talking about God as a Father, because it's not simply an analogy. It's who he is. And it's also why this gospel is such good news. There is an ultimate good and loving Father. A Father that even the best fathers of this life are only pale reflections of. He's a Father that we all want, that we long for. He cares for his children. He makes sacrifices for them. He knows what's best for them, provides for them. And God is a Father like that right down to the very root of his being. Now that is great news. And this understanding of who God is, it changes how we understand what the gospel is all about. What is God's ultimate purpose in rescuing us from sin? God doesn't simply want to get us to conform to some standards, to a certain level of behavior. The goal of the gospel is not simply forgiveness so that we don't get punished and instead get eternal life, something that's kind of disconnected from God. No, the goal of the gospel is found in God himself. God, this loving Father, wants to make us his children. He's bringing us to know him. And as we read in 1 John 3, what love that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're trusting in Christ, in his loving sacrifice on our behalf. Too often we talk about the gospel as if forgiveness, that's the end point, the goal. And then once we've got that, we've got to shape up and or ship out. But God's not just calling us to be obedient servants. He is a father, and he's calling us to be his children. So finally, this evening, let's think about, why does all this matter? What difference does it make to us that God is this loving father? Well, I hope it's pretty obvious. If God were not a loving father, if he were not triune, then it would be pretty hard to see how he could really be a good God, a God who is love in any meaningful way. But as it stands, we've got a God who is wonderfully and powerfully good and loving. When we say God is love, the truth is sometimes it can come across as a bit woolly, a bit wishy-washy. It's all very nice and cozy, but is there any real depth to it? Of course, that can be compounded because at times life can be incredibly tough. We've all experienced difficulties and trials in our lives. And maybe some here tonight are feeling weighed down with many cares, even now. And so sometimes people question, well, God is love, is that real? Can he really be loving in the midst of all this? God can sometimes seem far removed, distant from our troubles and our lives. But I hope that what we've seen and been reminded of tonight is why God's love, it's not something wishy-washy, but something glorious and wonderful. This God is love in a real, deeply profound way. And he has been love for all eternity. And if you're in Christ, he's welcomed you into that most awesome of loving relationships between God the Father and God the Son. As you're united to Jesus in the gospel, we're welcomed into this intensely loving relationship with God. You're adopted, you become his child. And of course, we can be ultimately confident of his love, his commitment to us, because of that sacrifice that he made in order to bring us into this family. He sent his son to die for us. Now, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make that sacrifice. But he did. And he did it for you and for me. And if that is what God is like, and we've got to stop viewing God as some sort of heavenly policeman who's kind of looking over our shoulder, ready to punish us when we slip up. We need to stop viewing him as some sort of far-off, distant ruler. You know, he's powerful, but he's not interested. No, this is a God who draws near, wants what is good for us, and like a good father is deeply and profoundly interested in us and our lives. God who's ready to forgive, ready to welcome us home where we've wandered off. He's a God who's made these incredible sacrifices in order for us to be able to draw near, to be able to be adopted into his family, into that relationship. And of course, it's got implications for how we view so much of the Christian life. For example, it means that to be holy, well, that's not something dour and miserable and joyless. Now, to be holy is to imitate this God, isn't it? Be holy because I am holy, he says. And ultimately, that means to bear the family likeness of love. Something that comes out very clearly in 1 John, isn't it? The life of love. It means that prayer, that's not just some ritualistic duty to pay lip service to God, to try and get some brownie points. No, this is a God who calls us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He delights to hear our prayers, to answer our prayers, to give us good gifts of love. It means that even when we talk about God's wrath, his judgment, well, even that can't be separated from the fact that he is a loving father. In fact, really, his wrath comes from his love, his goodness. It's interesting how often in the Bible, when it talks about God's judgment, it's being described as a response to how his people, his children, have been treated. But God's wrath, it's like that of a loving father who wants to protect his children from what's harmful. And he's angry when others abuse those whom he loves. So do you view God in this way? I'm a father of two boys who I love very much, and I long for them to know that I love them. The thought that they would doubt that love, that they might think that I had anything other than their best interest at heart, fills me with horror. And of course, when they disobey me, as inevitably they do, it saddens me, not because, you know, I'm carrying around a score chart and I'm ticking it off a list, but because I love them. I want what's best for them. I want them to learn and grow. I want them to be kept safe. I want them to trust me. And I delight to spend time with them, to relate to them, to hear about their day, what they're learning, what they're struggling with. And I'd do anything in my power to help them. And if that's how I, a fallen, imperfect father, feel about my children, how do you think that God, our perfect, loving, heavenly Father, feels about his children? How do you think he feels about you, if you're a child of God tonight? He's the children he has adopted at great cost, that he loves more deeply and powerfully than we can ever comprehend. God's not out to get you. He's not trying to catch you out. He's not watching you whilst holding up a score chart to see how you measure up. No, God loves you more than you could ever know. And he longs for you to draw near to him, to know that love, to trust him at his word, to know him in his love and goodness. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to know joy and peace. He wants you to grow in love, in the family likeness. And the goal of the gospel is to know this God, to be found as his child. And if you're here tonight as somebody who doesn't know God in this way, if this all seems quite strange to you, if you've never trusted in Christ, found forgiveness in him, been adopted in, well, can I appeal to you to look afresh at who God is? He's not a killjoy. He's not just a kind of heavenly policeman ready to beat you up when you slip up. No, he's a loving father. And he wants to welcome you into his family. And he's made a way for that to happen. He sent his son, whom he loves, to make a way, to bear the wrath of God, that just and right anger that we do deserve. Jesus Christ bore that on our behalf so that we can, by trusting in him, and turning from sin, we can draw near to God, we can be forgiven and be welcomed into this family. I don't know what your experience of fathers has been like in this life, but this is the best father around, the ultimate good father, and he can be your father. And for most of us tonight who already know God as our father, let's just readjust again how we view him. He is good. He is loving. As we face many trials along the way, we can be assured of his loving hand upon us as we wait for the day when we will see him as he is, know him in glory. Amen.